There, I don't know if you can see that picture. That was yesterday at the 5K. We had Stacy and myself, and we had Peter in the stroller. And so we took turns pushing him. The thing about a 5K is that it's just like, you know, when you want to know what's in someone, you got to, you know, like if you want to know if a watermelon's good, you got to slice it open and see. Well, that's what a 5K does to me, because about halfway through, I'm like, I'm going to die. And then a little later, I'm like, I wish I did die. And so after a while, you know, and then we get done and Stacy's walking around saying, don't you feel that endorphin rush? And I'm like, no. It's funny because I do run, and I often run 3 miles, but something about, well, yesterday it was up there and it was a little bit hilly and we were taking turns pushing the stroller. It was for the Hope House 5K. The fun thing was after we were done with the After we were done with that, then they had a little diaper dash, and so Peter got to run too. Now his was just a short little dash. So for most of my Christian life, I'd rather do what he did, just a quick little dash and then it's done. But I keep finding over and over again that it's not. It's not a dash. It's a, I mean, even they even called ours the Derby Dash, but it was a, you know, a 5K, so 3.1 or 2 miles that we ran. And It really showed me again, this is what life is like. And this is the problem with, like, I call it a problem, it's really a good thing. But when I started the race, I knew that short of, you know, falling off this trail and breaking my ankle or fainting or dying, I was going to finish that race whether I wanted to or not. Because I had committed to it and I was going to finish it. So even though we were, when we were pushing the stroller, we took turns, and so on the way back, some of the uphills, there were times when we walked a little ways, just because I didn't have that kind of stamina to push a stroller and run. But I knew I was going to finish. I was going to go all the way, and I was going to finish. And this is an interesting thing, because we're at this point, in as we're going through John, this is what we're seeing in John's life right now, I mean, in Jesus' life right now, where he is having a, he is here for this purpose. He came to die on the cross. That's what he's here for. And so ever since 2 Sundays ago when we talked about, or 3 Sundays ago when he came into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he was coming to Jerusalem and everyone was yelling Hosanna to the king, he knew that he was coming to Jerusalem to be dragged out a few days later. He knew that this wasn't just like any other visit. This was going to end at the cross. And so from the time that we read there in Hosanna, when they were saying Hosanna, to the time when John actually writes about the crucifixion, John gives us a lot of deep insight into Jesus and into what he was saying and what he was teaching and what was deep with him. And so this morning we get to talk about another little segment where Jesus is one more time, and it's similar to the grain of wheat message, where it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Well, this is a similar. What's interesting about what we're going to read this morning is that none of the other Gospels actually speak of this, but they talk about what he is illustrating. And this is the point where in all the other Gospels, when they're talking about this part of the Feast of the Passover, they talk about communion. Well, John doesn't mention the bread. He doesn't mention the fruit of the vine. He doesn't mention any of that. He just mentions foot washing. None of the other Gospels mention foot washing. And so we're going to be looking at that and seeing what is the heart of this message. Because what I'm seeing here is this is where Jesus is. He's walking. He's, you know, if it was a race, he's running along, and this is where he's hit his wall. This is where it's going to be hard. And yet in the middle of it being hard, this is where he keeps encouraging and strengthening his disciples, because he knows that right after the crucifixion, so as soon as Jesus is done with his really hard part, that's when their really hard part is going to start. And they're going to be running empty. They're going to be up against a wall. And they're going to need the promises. They're going to need to understanding that there's something beyond that. So they'll be willing to push through and run through that wall. So let's pray, and then we'll read from John chapter 13. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us these things that you intentionally included here, because they were important and because they you were trying to drive home points, and John leaning so loving you so much and being so close to you was absorbing and soaking this in, and for all the rest of his life, John kept the faith. He endured to the end because he knew the secrets that you were teaching during this time, between the time of entering Jerusalem and the crucifixion. So Lord, today I ask that you would give us those secrets so that we would have that endurance in our life, so that our Christian life would not just be a quick dash, but that it would be a long endurance run, that we would know that we're here for the long term. We're here all the way to the end. We're going to cross that finish line. We want to say with Paul, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've kept the course. That's what we want to say, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this. I ask now you bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So the way John is putting this together here is important for us to see, because he's saying Jesus knows what's going to happen next. Jesus knows what Judas Iscariot is going to do. Jesus knows this. He knows what's about to happen. And then in light of that, knowing what's about to happen, this is what Jesus does. He puts aside his garments. He's been sitting there eating, and so now he's getting ready to work. So all of his outer garment that he would wear in the streets and in public places, and the nice, the dress. It'd sort of be like if you were in a dress coat and a tie, you'd take off your dress coat, you'd take off your tie, you'd unbutton your shirt, you'd roll up your sleeves. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's getting ready. He grabs a towel. And then in verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And what Peter is seeing here is servants wash people's feet. Your Lord and Master, your King, he doesn't wash your feet. Your captain, he doesn't wash your feet. It's the servants that wash your feet. And this is and just to illustrate this, you know, Abraham had the opportunity when the Lord came to him. It said he looked up and he saw the three of them and they were walking. And he said, let me go get water and wash your feet. And let me go get a calf and slaughter it and I'll fix food for you. And it says the Lord said, okay, go ahead and do it. And so Abraham did it. So you have, in the Old Testament, you have Abraham washing the Lord's feet. All throughout, that was always the servants would wash someone who was greater. They would wash their feet. And then you have in the, all throughout the Gospels, so you have other people. Wherever Jesus would go, there would be the servants. When they went into someone's house, someone would wash Jesus' feet. And even that, remember that one time when Mary wash his feet with her hair. Well, there is another story where it tells of the sinful woman that came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. And at that table, Jesus looked up and said, Simon, when I came into your house, you did not wash my feet. You didn't have a servant do that. But this woman is doing it. So all throughout Judea and Galilee, you had the servants that would wash the feet of Jesus and his disciples wherever they went. So this had happened before, but now. And it's possible that when Jesus was younger, when he had his own house, that he would host and he may have washed people's feet. But this is now obviously Jesus, the Master. He is the one who said, come, follow me. And they came and they followed him. And they went wherever he went. And now, again, remember where we are. This is the Passover. The crowds have been very, very friendly up until now. And there's been some dissension, but there have been a lot of hosannas, a lot of the King of David, the Son of David, a lot of this has been happening. So Peter and John and the others, they're still seeing Jesus in light of what they think is going to happen this weekend. They're still not understanding. Jesus has been telling them, but it's not hitting home yet. They're not understanding it yet. And so now here is Jesus, the one whose feet the 12 disciples feel like they should be washing. He is getting down, and he is washing their feet. And so that's why Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." For him, that is a statement of honor. He is saying to the Lord, "No, I am your servant. You're not my servant. I am your servant. This is wrong." But Jesus is wanting to teach something. He's wanting to say something. So he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Then in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head." And so if Jesus turns it and says, "Well, this is not just about me cleaning your feet. This is about you taking part in me." Then Peter says, "Well, I want everything. 100%, all the way in." And Jesus said, in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Okay, now picture this. Jesus is washing Judas Iscariot's feet, knowing that Judas is going to betray him later tonight. He knows this. And yet he is on his knees in front of Judas, washing his feet. Jesus' love goes to the end. It is the deepest love that we will ever experience. It is a mystery to us how that could happen. And yet there we see it. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master, on his knees, washing the feet of Judas. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." So this verse 15, where it says, "Do as I have done to you," that is very similar to what Jesus said when he gave the bread and the wine. "As often as you do this, in remembrance of me." And so it's all of the church, the general consensus throughout all of Christendom is that yes, we will serve communion. We will have the bread and we will have the fruit of the vine. We will have these things. And we all share that. But the church has been in a sort of a tizzy for 2,000 years trying to figure out what to do with this foot washing thing. Because it says here, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so this is the only place that mentions it. Like I said earlier, the other Gospels talk about the other part of communion. No one else actually mentions this part. It's only Jesus, only John writing about it. And he doesn't mention the other parts. And so it's a very interesting thing. So when you're trying, because most of the time when you want to get a doctrine out of Scripture, what you do is you look and see, well, is it in any of the church fathers' writings, like in the New Testament? Is it in Paul or John or Peter? Do they have it there? Is it in the teachings of Jesus? Can you? And so you at least, you look for those two things, because you need those witnesses. And then you look back and you say, well, is there something in the prophets that would foreshadow this, that would explain this? And you're looking for that. Then you go back to the law and you say, well, is there something in the law that would be fulfilled in this? And so when you're looking for a doctrine, you don't want to just have a one-time thing. You want it to be everywhere in Scripture. You want it to be over and over repeated. And so when we're looking at this, now what do we do with this? It's one time. And so there have been differences of opinion down through the 200 centuries of church history have had this question to deal with. What shall we do with this? So the literalists, people who look at it and want to take it literally, this is the conclusion, the general consensus after 2,000 years that is sort of you keep seeing, is that it's not necessarily part of communion, but it's important. We should do something about it. And so this is why you will see in a lot of churches the week, the Thursday before Good Friday, which they call Maundy Thursday or whatever, on that day they will have a foot washing ceremony. And it will look different depending on the denomination. Like a lot of the more liturgical denominations, like the Catholics and Lutherans and a lot of those, what they will often do is they will have a special ceremonial washing where they will have one of the leaders wash 12 of the lay leaders' feet. So they might have 12, you know, if they have deacons or men in the church, they'll have 12 of them come up. So like if you were in a monastery, then maybe the head of the monastery would come and take 12 of the next ones in, under him and wash their feet. And so there are different, and so then there are other churches that will go ahead and have the foot washing service, but they will have all the men each, you know, two at a time go wash each other's feet, all the ladies two at a time go wash each other's feet. Because it says, I have given you an example, you should do as I've done to you. And so they're trying to figure out where to put that. So now, like the Amish and the Mennonites and several of the, I think the German Baptists and several others, they take this literally. They say, well, we're going to make this part of communion. So with the Amish, like when I was growing up, what we would literally do, we only had communion twice a year. And we had communion twice a year because back in 1670, Jacob Ammon had come in and said, once a year is not enough. We've got to have at least twice a year. And so he had increased it to twice a year. So every spring, every fall, there would be this huge build-up to communion where we would literally, we would have sermons that would go on for all day long where someone would preach starting from the creation and would preach all the way through to the crucifixion. We had two of those Sundays. And then after that had happened, then we'd put all the children and non-members outside, and only the members would stay inside, and then they would read through the letter of all the ordinances and all the rules and regulations that that church had. And we would basically go through and make sure that everybody had kept everything. And if you had somehow done something wrong, you needed to confess it and make it right with the church so that when we got to communion, you could partake. And so then communion would be another, it would be one of those long sermons. I mean, normally our church services started at 9 and ended at noon. But on these days, they started at 9 and they went to 4, 5, 6 in the evening, depending how fast the main pastor could talk through all of those stories. And he couldn't hold a Bible to tell the stories, and he couldn't have notes. He had to do it all from memory. So he could really go round and round in the wilderness for a long time. When he, But when we got to it, then there would be the communion, the bread and the cup that would get passed around by the bishop and the pastors. But then there would be the water. There would be in the They always did this. So in the kitchen or in the back, they would have the ladies, and in the front, they'd have the men. And so all the ladies, two at a time, would go and wash each other's feet. And then when all that was done, then communion was done for another year. And so it was a huge, huge deal, this foot washing part of it. And so I know this still happens in a lot of churches. So that's what the literalists have come up with. They either have communion less often, and it's really, really important for them, and it like becomes this huge deal. Or else, they say, we will do it once a year and it's not connected with communion. Then you have on the other side, you have a lot of people who look at it and say, well, it's just an example. It's a spiritual thing. It means to refresh someone. It's what we do, you know, when someone comes to your house. Well, today we all have good shoes, so we don't say, here, let me go wash your feet, because we don't all have the first century sandals on. We ask them, do you want a drink? And we go to the refrigerator and say, well, we have water and, oh, orange juice maybe. And you know, we look to see what we have and we offer that. We say, do you want something? We're asking them if they want to be refreshed. So it's similar to that idea. So that on the spiritual, I wrote down spiritualist, but that's not truly the right word. But it's not the literalist. It's the people who are, this is just a type. And so they're taking the foot washing and saying, well, we should refresh one another. When we come in from a journey, when we come in off of the road, we should take the time to refresh each other. When we see each other during the week, we should be refreshing to each other. And so you have that side of things where you have that, where you can look at it that way. Refreshing one another, serving each other. And so then we go to look at verse 16 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So Jesus is saying something here, and we'll put it all in context here in a moment. The servant is not greater than his master. That seems obvious. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now, if you've ever, I've only seen it in the movies, but you have, okay, a prince or a king or someone over in some other country, and he needs to send someone to another country, to the court of another king. And so the king himself, or the princess, or whoever, the actual royalty can't go. So what do? They send a representative. But when the representative shows up, there is still all sorts of pomp and circumstance and stuff going on. They still have all the there's just still a welcoming party. There's still something that happens. But it's not the same as if the king himself had come. There's not as many people welcoming him in. There's not as big of a band. There's just he's an emissary. He's being sent, but it's not as quite the same as if it was the king. Now, when he's in the court, he's giving the king's word, and so he's still very important. And so this is sort of what they're imagining. You know, when he says that he that is sent is not greater than the one who sent him. Well, if you put it in the context, you're thinking, well, if Jesus is the king, then I won't be as important as a king, but I will be, you know, somewhere there, and he will send me out to do stuff. Well, that makes sense. But what Jesus is really saying is, I'm going to the cross. The king is going to go to the cross, lay down his life. And do you think that you, as my servant, are somehow bigger than me, greater than me, that you don't have to die to yourself and go to the cross? No. You're not greater than I am. You're going to go to the cross. Your whole life as a Christian will be like the second mile of a 5K for me. It will be a place where I am willing to die. A place where I'll keep going and pushing forward, reaching for endurance, because I'm wanting to finish well. I want to please the one who sent me. And so all of my life, as I'm going through life as a Christian, I will have those times when things are good and great. But my expectation is that just as Jesus died so that others could live, so I will be willing to die to myself that I may live. Now, at face value, this looks really bleak and dreary. What we're missing in all of this, if you just think about just you or me, just us as individuals having to die to ourselves all the time, that's horrible. That's not fun. You know? But when you realize that, no, we are participating in His suffering, which means we will also be participating in His joy, in His resurrection life, so that right in the middle of the suffering, there is already joy available for us. And so our lives will be very distinguished from the world around us, because the world around us will be looking for ways to always put themselves up higher, to serve themselves. It's like in Hollywood. This was back in, when Ronald Reagan was an actor. And they would have these times when you'd have the whole studio together to do something, and you'd have the studio picture. They want to take the photo. Well, so he is in the picture. He goes where the photographer tells him to stand, but then someone else who thinks they're more important than he is, like, ribs him out of the way and takes that spot. Well, now Ronald Reagan is left with the spot back here, and he's barely tall enough. So he could have raised the ruckus, could have done everything else, but what he did was he just started scraping dirt together so that by the time the picture was ready to be taken, he was several inches higher so he could still be seen in the photograph. Well, that's what we do a lot of times in our life, is we're always looking for ways to scrape our little pile of dirt together to make sure that our face is seen. When in the Christian life, we will be looking around us and we'll be saying, how does Jesus Christ want to love these others in my life through me today? How does He want to do that? And then we'll be willing to serve, we'll be willing to reach out in that way. And so this is what's happening Right now, this is what's happening in the disciples' life. So if you look at, well, let's read a few more verses here in John 13, then we'll look at corresponding passages in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. So in John 13, let's look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So even in this, Jesus is making sure that the scripture will be fulfilled. He's making sure that he's eating bread with Judas, that he's doing the whole, everything he's doing with the others, he's doing with Judas. Verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now what's happening at this time, none of the other Gospels talks about the foot washing, but they talk about something else that was going on, a dispute that was happening at this time. Luke 22, verse 24 says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Not exactly a Christ-like attitude, but still, they're having it. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. So remember, we're just tonight, later tonight, after the supper is done, Jesus is going to walk with them up to the Mount of Olives. They're going to go up there. And then Jesus is going to be led away. He's going to be crucified. These men will be scattered everywhere. But just hours ahead of that, days, you know, just right before all this is coming to pass, here's what's going through their minds. Mark 10, verse 36. And here's where the sons of thunder come up to Jesus and ask him for something. And so in verse 36, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. And it is true, all of them in the end suffered horrible deaths for the gospel. So they were baptized with the same baptism. But it wasn't yet. There was still something coming. But now look at verse 40. He says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And I just keep thinking, what did they feel like on Saturday when Jesus was in the grave? Did they even remember that they had said this stuff? Where they were like, we want to be, you know, we want to be sitting next to you. We want to be on the thrones right next to you. That's where we want to be. Can we be there? And now he's in the grave. I'm just curious what was going through their mind. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is, for us, the heart of who Jesus was. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Now the neat thing about it is, when he died, and he was resurrected, and he was lifted up, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, when the entire created universe is going to worship before him, and he will be served throughout all eternity. But he's calling us to follow him, to be his body, to be like him. One more. Over in Matthew, same scenario is still happening with them wanting to be exalted. And Jesus is talking to them. And again, he says it. Verse 25 of chapter 20 in Matthew. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Almost word for word. And it's such a beautiful thought that Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. And I know once you're, for those of you that are parents, you look at all your children, and there are times in your life when you look at your children and you think, all I want, I'll do whatever it takes if these will grow up successfully loving the Lord. And you're at that point where you're just like, I am willing to work long, hard days. I'm willing to do whatever just to make sure that they have an opportunity to serve the living God. Well, Jesus had that even more, where he was saying, I want you to grow. I gave my life a ransom for many. And honestly, his disciples gave their lives in giving the gospel to many more. Let's go back and look at that verse 20, I think it is. In verse 20 of John 13, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. There's this principle in Scripture that Jesus spoke about over and over again, where he talked about how if you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. In Matthew 18, where he's talking about children, he says, if you do it to one of these, you're doing it, it's as if you've done it to me. And so there's this concept out there where Jesus is receiving the things that we do to each other as unto himself. And so we can love each other as we are loving Jesus. So when we offer each other the drink of water, the cup of cold water, that's mentioned in Matthew. That's as if we're coming to the body of Christ and we're saying, here, I want to refresh you. We're doing that as unto the Lord. We're able to do that. And so we are able to wash the feet of Jesus by washing each other's feet. We are able to refresh Jesus Christ by refreshing each other. We are able to humble ourselves before the King who is high and exalted by humbly serving each other and allowing our love for Jesus to flow out to people, because it gets back to Jesus that way. It's not just on a dead end. It's going to Jesus. You know, since Stacy and I came out here, it's been interesting for me to see, because I get to meet all of your families for the first time, first impression, get to know you all. And many of you, you know, growing up in a family, having a family, you get so caught up in the day-to-day sometimes, you don't ever get a chance to step back and look at yourself and see where you're headed and see what's happening. And what I see in your families is this. I see families who love the Lord. I see families who the hand of God is upon your sons and daughters. I see families that, not in the far distant future, for some of you it's only a couple of years, some of it's 5 years, some of it's 10 years, you will not all be sleeping under the same roof anymore. You will not all be sleeping under the same hemisphere of stars anymore. You will be all over the place. Because the hand of God is upon you, and you will be taken, you'll be sent out, you'll be set apart for the kingdom. And there will be some of you that will be in Africa, in South America, in India. I don't know where you'll go. You may go back to Pakistan. You may go to England. I don't know where you'll go. But the Lord is putting his hand on you. And so when I see your families, I see families that have the anointing of God on them, and there's a preparation work that's being done. Right now, you are like building blocks. There's a safe haven where each one of you is being prepared. And then in a little while, you will be sent out. And so, and this happens, you know, you don't think that just the children are going to be sent out. Because I've seen this too, is where once all the children are raised, suddenly the parents are off to the mission field, learning another language, headed out, doing something different. So don't underestimate what God has in store for you. You don't know what will yet happen. So when I'm looking at all of the training you're getting now and everything that's happening to you now, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing so much kingdom work happening right now, and it's happening in your families. And so today, as a body of Christ, we wanted to encourage one another. And so because we're talking about foot washing, because we're talking about refreshing one another, and I wanted to apply this specifically to families. There are so many ways that we could do a foot washing service, but I wanted to do it in a way that would remind you why you are with the people you are with right now. It's because God is preparing something greater. He is working in you. He's putting His hand on you. He's saying, "You, I'm setting you apart for ministry." But He's doing it in the context of your family for a little while. And then there will be the send-off. There will be the prayer, the hands laid on. There will be the hugs, the airplane ride. And you're going to be out in your mission field. Some of you will be right here. Some of you will be elsewhere. But so right now, as a family unit, this is the place where Jesus is saying, if you will love each other and serve each other, if you will humble yourself to each other, you're serving Me. You're loving Me. You're humbling yourself before Me. This is your opportunity while you're here in this family to be growing and to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so today, we have communion back there, and we're going to be asking one family unit or family units at a time. We'll go back there, and there's three stations that are set up, and you will have an opportunity to wash each other's feet, and then you'll be able to go over to the communion table, and you'll have share communion. And so if the husbands and wives are here, then I want to encourage that the husbands and wives wash each other's feet, and you can decide what you want to do with the children. Have them do each other or you, however, each family, you can decide how you want to do this. But we want to make it a time where you are stepping back, looking at your family again with new eyes, and see the trajectory that God has. You can't see it all now, but you can get a glimpse. There's something coming in your life in the future. And we want you to have this time now to build that unity. And then once you're done with the foot washing, you can go over to the communion table and you can share communion with as a family over there. And meanwhile, while all of that will be happening, we'll be here singing songs, and we'll just be taking turns going and washing our feet. So what I want you to do as individuals, as we're preparing for that time, is I want you to search your heart. Because we do communion once a month because we think it's very important. But we also know that this is something that identifies with Jesus Christ, with His blood, His death, His resurrection. And we don't want to come lightly to an altar. We don't want to come lightly to this place where we're washing the feet of Jesus lightly. We want it to be done with our whole heart. We want it to be done with humility and the fear of the Lord. We want to have clean hands, a pure heart. The neat thing is that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from our iniquities right where we are. So we want to take a moment to be able to pray, to prepare our hearts, to come seriously before the Lord. And that way, when you get to the communion table, you will be able to be identifying with the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with His life in you, what He's doing in and through you now. Because even now, while you're in your family and while we're still here in your daily life, you're already being set apart for service. You've been saved out of this world by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to be with Him in heaven one day, and He is setting you apart. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, I thank You that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. I thank You that He loved us so much that not only was He willing to stoop and wash the dust of Jerusalem off of his disciples' feet. But he was also willing to go to the cross and to bear our sins. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. But Lord, now he's exalted. And we come before you today, and we want to humble ourselves before you. Because we know that in due time, if not before, then when we're with you in heaven, in eternity, that you will lift us up. And we want to be where you are. We are in agreement with this scripture that says where the master is there, the servant will be also. And that we are in no wise greater than you. So we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Lord, we do not think that we can somehow escape living a surrendered life. Lord, we welcome the surrender to you. And we thank you that we can identify with you in this way and that we can draw near and close to you. Lord, I pray for all the families that are represented here at Living Water Fellowship. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch us today, that you would encourage us, Father, that you would break our hearts, that you would show us Jesus Christ in each other, Lord, that when we saw each other, we would see more than just people, but we would see you in each other, and that we would truly be able to serve you today and to surrender and humble ourselves. Father, we love you, and we dedicate this time to you and ask that you would refresh and renew us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.